Thanks for coming up here, everybody. So in the church year, there are some very special days that we like to celebrate a lot. We have Christmas, you know, the Nativity of our Lord when Jesus was born. We have Easter, when Jesus rose from the grave. It's an exciting day. And we also have Pentecost, where God had promised, Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit and to his people, and he sent the Holy Spirit in a wonderful way on Pentecost. So to make sure everybody realized it and to see this great gift, he did it in a very special way. So what do you guys feel? Air? What sound do you hear? Wind, yeah. So this is a fan. It's a nice, gentle wind. But we hear that the sound of wind, so not necessarily wind itself, but the sound of wind rushed from heaven, and everybody heard it, and they said, what in the world is that? And it was a violent wind, the sound of a violent wind. Like when people have been in a tornado or something like that with very violent winds, they say it sounds, you know, just crazy loud, like a train running right past you. And so that everybody would go, what in the world is that? And then the sound went to where the disciples were, the followers of Jesus. And then there was, what looked like tongues of fire. Maybe can't explain it fully, but that divided and then rested on everybody's heads without burning their hair, right? We wouldn't put this on our hair. But, you know, and that would make people recognize, like, there's something special going on here and something special for each one of these people who are followers of Jesus. And then another miracle happened by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out on these disciples, and they began to speak in different languages. I brought with me my first year Spanish language textbook. So after my first year, I was not a very good Spanish speaker. You kind of just push words together, not really recognizing the grammar or the syntax, and just kind of throwing them together in hopes that someone will understand you, and many times they don't. But they could tell, oh, they're trying to speak a language. Now, these guys weren't just trying to speak a language. They were speaking it perfectly. And they were, what were they declaring and telling people about? They were telling people about the wonders of God. They were telling people, as Peter would say, about Jesus and what he had done for us. And so you think about Pentecost is the Holy Spirit being poured out on those disciples to make sure the message of Jesus gets and spreads to everyone and to you and to me, so that you and I know what God has done for us. When we look behind us on the wall, what do we see up there? A big cross. Which, what does that remind us of? It reminds us of Jesus. Jesus dying on the cross to take away all of our sins, and that you and I are forgiven, and we have heaven as our home. And that's, and he rose from the dead to prove it to us, right? And he gives us his Holy Spirit through baptism. The Holy Spirit is given, put in our hearts by the proclamation of the word, also Lord's Supper for people who are a little bit bigger. And we get this wonderful blessing, and the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts, so we understand who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Let's thank God for sending the Holy Spirit. Dear Father, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit on Pentecost in a very special way, but also giving us the Holy Spirit through your means of grace, the gospel and word and sacrament. And that every time we hear these wonderful words and we receive your sacrament, we understand more and more your love for us, the forgiveness won on the cross. And we know that heaven is our home because of Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Who is the best gift giver in your family? Or maybe when you were growing up, or if you're still young, who's the best giver of gifts to you? So my family, I can remember growing up, Uncle Paul and Aunt Char, godparents, were some of the best gift givers for me. And I think Aunt Char had much to do with it. But gifts that were, you know, in trend, you know, that they were nice gifts for the time, and also sometimes fun, but also useful. So Christmas one year, unwrapped my present for my godparents, and it's a big beach towel. Now that was wishful thinking, as it was in the middle of December in Wisconsin. You know, you weren't going to use this for quite a few months. But it was useful, and it was fun, and they had noticed something. At the cabin the last year, I was using, my towel was like a threadbare hand-me-down for my older brothers and sisters. There wasn't much left to us. But now they gave me a nice big towel that fit around their big-boned godson, whom they love so much. It was a useful gift, and it was also fun. Then as I got older, you know, those bookend things, like decorative heavy bookend things to keep your books all in one, like they knew that somehow I was going to like books, and they were right. And so bookends, a clock to sit on the shelf, which still, you know, a few decades later is still on my shelf. Great gift givers. But as good as Uncle Paul and Aunt Char were, the Holy Spirit is the best. He gives us great gifts, and he gives us the gift of himself. We get the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift that keeps on giving. Hear now the words of Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is God's word. That day in Jerusalem, many people were there. Residents of Jerusalem and many faithful who had seemed to have come and moved to Jerusalem to spend the last years they had because of their dedication, their faithfulness to the temple and worship of the true God. Plus you have all the visitors coming in for this great festival of Pentecost. There were 3 great festivals that God ordered his people, commanded his people to come to make every effort to get to Jerusalem, to the temple, to offer these sacrifices. They coincided with harvest, and the barley harvest was at the Passover time, and now is Pentecost with the wheat harvest, and people were flooding into Jerusalem, and then God makes this big statement. Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit would come. 10 days earlier, they had seen Jesus ascend into heaven, and God keeps his promise, and he sends the Holy Spirit. He makes a big splash, and that from heaven comes this tremendous sound of wind to make everyone stop and go, "What's going on?" And it goes into this house where disciples of Jesus were gathered. And so as the crowd no doubt comes and follows this sound, they see what, or at least the disciples saw, what looked like tongues of fire that separate, and they come and rest on each one of them, making a big statement. These are people to listen to. These are people who are being given a great gift. These are people to follow. And then God pours out his Holy Spirit upon these people, these gathered, these disciples of Jesus. No doubt the 11 were there, and maybe other followers of Jesus were there, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on them, so now they speak. They speak in languages not their own. Languages that are legitimate known languages, but maybe not their first language, or maybe languages that they didn't even know, or maybe even haven't even heard, but they're given the ability to speak in these languages, not like a first year Spanish speaker just smushing words together hoping for the best, but speaking in so that these people heard it and they said they're speaking in our own native language. Like what they would have heard mom and dad speak in their home growing up, or grandma and grandma speak, but clearly, beautifully. And what were they were hearing? They were hearing the wonders of God in their own language. Three big miracles just to splash everything and say, this is important. And what was the message? The wonders of God that they were proclaiming. Miracle upon miracle given that day. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift that keeps on giving. The crowd was astonished. They even mentioned they're speaking in all these languages, and they start listing them off, kind of like if we started listing them off, you know, the language of Nicollet, the language of the cities, the language of Fargo, the language of, and we just, all these places we know, dotting the map, kind of like when you're watching Bob Ross, what does he paint? He paints trees, little happy little trees, and there he's painting it, you know, right here. Then he moves over here, he paints another one. Then he moves over here, paints another one. You know, you get the scene, it's usually like a mountain and then the lake in front of it, and then you get the trees going all around. It's like you look at the map of the Mediterranean and the known world, the footprint of the Roman Empire, and here the gospel is being proclaimed in all these languages from all over. And later, as we follow church history, the gospel goes to all those locations. And some of them even become centers of Christianity. The Holy Spirit being poured out in a special way so that the gospel is heard by all these people in their own native language. Miracle upon miracle. And then they ask a good question. What does this mean? What's this all about? That's a good question to ask. When you receive a gift sometimes, you have to think it through and go, what is this gift? You know, you kind of, when I think, you know, immediately trained as a kid, you know, go and give a hug to Uncle Paul and Aunt Char, and then when older, you know, give a hug to Aunt Char, firm handshake to Uncle Paul. You know, but some of the gifts you're thinking, okay, what am I going to use this for, or what's this for? And then you go, oh yeah, that's what it is. Or there are the times where you open a gift and you just have no clue. Like the time I opened a gift, and it was a pair of women's isotoner gloves. And I thought, what in all the world do I need these for? And they didn't even fit. My chubby hands, they did not fit. But then I realized the packaging, it said Net on it, not Nate. Net was my mother Annette's nickname. So I just, in my fury to open up gifts, she was very happy for the gift. But I was not, because it wasn't for me. But here a gift is given to these disciples. A gift is given that these people see, and they go, what is this about? And sometimes a reaction is to just push it away and to go, oh, I can't use that, I don't need that, just because maybe we don't fully understand it, or we don't want to deal with it. And so some of them say this. Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine, closing off their ears, not wanting to hear the wonderful message they had to proclaim, this wonderful gift being shared with them. Now, this was a baseless accusation. It made no sense. Here were these disciples, many of them speaking perfectly in all these different languages, and they just go, oh, they've had too much wine. They didn't want to listen to it, and they just throw a softball up there trying to discredit it. It made no sense. And Peter shows as much. It's only 9 in the morning. I mean, they would have been going strong all night and into the morning. This is not what Jews did, especially at the Pentecost festival. You know, they would wait until later in the day to have wine or to have beverages like that. And that all of them would be doing this? And it's very clear that when a person is drunk, they may try to speak in a foreign language, but it is not intelligible. And oftentimes their first language is not intelligible either, especially if they're this drunk. So it makes absolutely no sense that they be drunk. No, this is, Peter says, this is what it means. But we have to think about that. Do we sometimes do that? As we go, oh, I would never be like that person who would say, oh, they're drunk, and just kind of push it aside. But do we do things like that? And we have to ask, do I do something like that? Maybe not in a crass way, but how do I treat God's word? How do I treat the proclamation of this gift to me? Do I sometimes think that maybe I don't need it? I've heard that before. And I come up with excuses, you know, like I've got other things to do, or I'm too busy, or, you know, rather than spend time in God's word, I just go, yeah, I'm too tired. I filled up the day with lots of other things. They may have been good things, but I'm just too tired. But then, you know, there are sometimes legitimate excuses where, you know, I can't make this or I can't make that, but I'm too tired. Do I then think, well, tomorrow at this time, I'm going to get into God's Word? Or do I just go, I'm too tired, hit the hay, and then not even think about it in the morning? Well, that's not really a legitimate excuse then. And then sometimes I think, well, you know what, I'm just too busy, I'm just too filled up with other things in my schedule. And you know what? You know, I just don't want to go to that class because I really don't connect with the presenter or the preacher or the teacher. I don't want to hear God's word from them because it's just they shoot over my head, or it's just so simple as though I can't learn more or that I can't hear those truths again. But I make up these excuses in my heart. I going to church is just not the right time. And while there might be legitimate excuses, you know, then my sinful or I go, you know what, I don't want to have to go to church. I want to go to church. You ever done that one? They shouldn't make me go to church. My parents shouldn't make me go to church. I should want to go to church. But then we stop it there, as that's like our defense. Like, I shouldn't have to go to church because I don't want to go to church. So I should want to go to church. So I don't have to go to church because I want to go to church. But stop and think, why don't you want to go to church? What is wrong with me in my heart that I don't want to go hear God's word, or I don't want to connect and hear about my Savior, or learn more, or grow? Because God promises me that His Holy Spirit works through word and sacrament, so why don't I want to go and read it for myself, or hear it with fellow believers, or be blessed in that way? What is wrong with me? And sometimes I just have to look in the mirror and go, you are lazy, you are sinful and selfish, and you need to repent. And that's what I need to do. What does this mean? They asked. And we need to ask that question too. What does this mean? We need the answer that Peter gives, because we need to hear about what our Savior has done for us. This is what the prophet Joel talked about, Peter says. You're not drunk. This is God fulfilling His promise to us and giving us a tremendous gift that's going to grow us, that's going to help us, that's going to show us our Savior. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is Peter. Peter, the one who, when felt threatened, he ran. He left Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then when he had the guts to go to the chief priest's courtyard, kind of minding his own business, warming himself by the fire, and someone said, hey, weren't you with him? He denied even knowing him, not once, but on a second time, and then a third occasion. He denies even knowing him, calling down curses on himself. This is Peter. But Peter, who Jesus rose from the grave and forgave and told him, this is what it means to feed my sheep, to feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? And filled with the Holy Spirit, he doesn't run, he doesn't faint, he takes his stand and he declares, this is what God's word has told us all along, and this is being fulfilled. Words God had written down by his prophet Joel 800 years before are being fulfilled in your midst. These are the wonders of God, and you're seeing them take place right before your eyes. And this prophecy, these words being spoken, things foretold, and the things that they're preaching, these things are the fulfillment right before your eyes. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. Blood of Jesus shed on the cross. Fire on each of their heads. And this could be also referring to some special signs on the last day when Jesus returns. But these things are being fulfilled in your midst. And what are they proclaiming? They're proclaiming the good news, the wonders of God. And what does he say? And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This message is for each and every one of you. This is what Jesus came to do. Now, the end times, the last days, Joel said, or Peter interprets, the last days, they really start with Jesus being born, living for us, God in the flesh, then taking upon himself our sins, our laziness, our selfishness, our sin, and being punished by God on the cross so that you and I are spared. You and I are forgiven of our sins fully and freely. And this is a gift to you and to me, proclaimed and delivered by God's Holy Spirit, sent by God as the Holy Spirit makes our hearts, makes our bodies his temple, so that we understand these words. Ava baptized this morning and given the gift of the Holy Spirit, given that gift planted in her heart, and her parents raising her in the faith and sharing more and more of what our Savior has done for her and for all people. That this forgiveness Jesus won on the cross is yours and mine. And by Jesus' resurrection, we know we have the hope of eternal life. And we look forward to the day Jesus returns. These are the wonders of God. And you have this gift of the Holy Spirit yourself, poured out in a special way on the disciples on Pentecost, but also given to each and every one of you. Paul reminded believers, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, with his innocent suffering and death. Paul says, therefore honor God with your body. Peter would later preach, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God has given you this gift, and he keeps on giving it through his word and sacrament, strengthening your faith by the Holy Spirit, using that in your heart and in your mind to make changes in you, to make changes for you, that you live for him now, that you have a purpose, that you know who you are. You're a child of God, baptized, redeemed, made his own. And it's not, I have to do this or I have to, but I want to. I want to thank God for everything he's done for me. I want to live this message that he's given me. I want to grow in faith, and I want to share it. Share it in the callings and opportunities that God gives to each and every one of us. In our homes, to share with those in our homes as we gather around God's word and we pray together, as we share it with, as we have opportunities with coworkers or classmates, or as some have a call to preach God's word or to teach in a classroom, but all of us use the gifts that God has given to us. That's what Paul wrote about in the letter to the Corinthians. All of us have been given these different gifts by the same Spirit for the common good, to give glory to God and to serve one another. And to use this message that means our sins are forgiven, our God loves us, and we have a home in heaven. What does this mean? It means that the Holy Spirit lives in your heart. You're a child of God, and he'll help you grow and live it. In Jesus' name, amen. For our stewardship thought, as we think about the wonderful gifts God has given to us, and that then we in turn want to give thanks to him and bring our offerings to him, we think about the wonderful blessing that God gives us in the ministries that we get to do together as a family of believers and as a local family of believers in our congregation. If you look at our ministry plan or our church budget, a lot of the money we use goes to people who are trained to share God's word or to help run the affairs of the church or to teach in our school to proclaim the gospel. And we give thanks for that give and take. And the Apostle Paul speaks of this in his letter to the Galatians. And this week is an especial week to think about it, as the school year's ended at our grade school, but also as our seminary graduates, those who have trained to be pastors and have gone through the college, gone through the seminary, done a whole year of interning with an experienced pastor, kind of get the lay of the land, now they're graduating. One of our graduates, one of the sons of Pastor Ailhoffen, Stephen Ailhoffen, graduated from the seminary and received a call to serve as pastor at St. Paul's in Menominee, Wisconsin. So we rejoice with them, and we also give thanks for this give and take that we have with God's people and the ministers they call and the blessings we receive. Paul writes to Galatians, "Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers."